Now, if you would please this morning have your copy of God's Word open at the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, in that chapter 1 from which we have read. Last Lord's Day morning, I had said to you, it was on my heart and mind to commence a study on John the Baptist. Again, it was my intention to be brief. But last Lord's Day morning, we didn't get too far. We only got to the meaning of John's name. And it was an extraordinary subject to consider with you together. John simply means the gracious giving God. The gracious giving God. And how God has graciously given to us. And that was really our subject matter then. Last Lord's Day morning, our gracious giving God. And moving on from that today, we want to think about John, and not even his birth, but prior to his birth. And what happened there before he came into this world, having left his mother's womb? Let's all bow together in a word of prayer. Our Lord and our God, we bow before thee this morning. Great privilege to be in the house of God. It's a great privilege, Lord, to have our eyes open, our spiritual eyes open, and to read this book and to see what it means. To see, Lord, the principle, the prohibitions, the principles, Lord, that ought to guide how we walk and how we live and how we behave and what we do and what we should not do. And Lord, this morning, help us as we read this portion of thy word to see the value of even life in the womb. So Lord, draw near to us today. It is in thy providence that on this particular Lord's Day that we happen to be looking at this man. And oh Lord, may we derive from this truth that will govern how we live, and that we would live according to thy will. Remember our land. Remember, Lord, our willingness. I mean our country's willingness, our legal system's willingness to accommodate abortion. Heavenly Father, we can only but blush before thee. Lord, what have we done? What has our nation done before a holy God? You have been gracious enough, Lord, to give us life. You have prospered us with incredible medical advancements. And Lord, we use, as a nation, many use their lives and use our medical advancements for murder. Heavenly Father, there is no defense. And there is no argument. We have sinned enormously before thee. Lord, turn our nation. And Lord, if I can say it reverently, but with absolute sincerity, Lord, do it quickly. Do not delay. But Lord, come quickly and turn our nation round. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. This is, of course, International Mother's Day. It is the occasion where mothers are to be celebrated for their honour, for their value. We all have mothers to honour who have brought us into this world. Some have gone into God's eternity, some are still with us, and we certainly rejoice in the family structure that God has written into creation. As we said earlier on, one man, one woman. In the will of God, they enter into relationship and they bring into this world children. Therefore, they become fathers and they become mothers in the will of God. And this morning we have read of a father and a mother who had been praying for a child. Look with me again, please, in chapter 1, verse 13. this angel had come and presented itself to Zacharias. And the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." What an encouragement to pray. If they would not have been praying for a child, they would never have received a child. You get that? If they weren't praying, they would not have received. But they were praying. And as a result of that, God heard the prayer and God answered. So pray and pray and pray. Now think about this. Zacharias and Elizabeth were well on in years, beyond the age of naturally having children. Look at verse 7. "And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years." Elizabeth was no spring chicken. She doesn't have the energy and the strength to be up at 1 o'clock and 3 o'clock and 4:30 and then 5 and then do a whole day's work, feeding a child and looking after the little one and her husband as well. But they've been praying. And it seems that they had still been praying. When it seemed virtually impossible to have a child, when it seemed that there's no chance of them having conceived in the womb, still they're praying. I want you to take that same attitude. Thinking even about souls being saved, family members, it seems like there is no chance that that family member, that friend, that work colleague, that neighbor, it seems like there's no chance they will be saved. Will you take Zacharias and Elizabeth's mentality and keep praying on? Because the Lord is able, and that we rejoice. So there's a wonderful encouragement to pray here indeed. But I particularly want to draw your attention to John. So verse 13 tells us, as we read on here, "So the angel said, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." John, which means gracious giving God. What an appropriate name, okay? What an appropriate name for this boy, because God had graciously given them the answer to their prayer. And every time God answers our prayers, it is a gracious act of a giving God. It's never because we deserve it. Understand this. Our prayers don't buy our blessings. We don't earn our blessings. They're a gracious gift of God. Anyway, look with me here then at verse 14. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth," because he's not going to be a regular child. You see, Zacharias and Elizabeth were praying for a son, a child. But God did exceedingly abundantly above what they asked or even what they thought. God gave them a John the Baptist. Verse 15. "And he shall be great in the sight of men." Well, that's okay if it works that way. Fine. But John would be great in the sight of the Lord. That is every parent's dream. Every parent's desire, not that their child, it's okay, it's great if their child is successful. And if they're healthy and wealthy and wise, of course you want that for your child. Obviously. But far above that, every parent desires that their children would be great in the sight of the Lord, that they would be saved, and that they would serve the Lord. But again, John was exceptional. Because we read here, well, read verse 15 with me. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." Now, I want you to understand what that means. That was the Nazarite vow. When someone was becoming a Nazarite, that's someone who was absolutely separated unto God. You have them in the Old Testament. Samson was a Nazarite. In other words, were Nazarites. And they would vow absolutely no drink wine of any sort. And that's what God's saying here about John. Because understand what a Nazarite was. A Nazarite means to be separated. From memory, I think the word Nazar is the word separate in the Old Testament, I'm pretty sure. So the Hebrew Nazar, Nazarite, means separate. And these are people who are saying, we're going to separate absolutely from the world. And there will be nothing between us and God. And the point being made here is that John in the womb would have this desire, this willingness to be a Nazarite already in the womb. So read on with verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, the Nazarite vow. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. That's massive. Massive. That verse is making it very clear the extraordinary circumstances of this boy in the womb. He would be filled with the Holy Ghost there. And here's what I want you to see this morning. What did Elizabeth have in her womb? Was it just a mass of material that had the potential to become a human? Is that what Elizabeth had in her womb? Is that what your mother had in the womb when you were born? Just material. Stuff there with the potential to be a man, a woman, or a boy, or a girl, first of all. What was it? Well, I can say with absolute authority, based on this text, as well as many others, what Elizabeth had in the womb was not just a random mass of material that had yet to become a life, because not only was John alive and a real person in the womb, he had a soul, an eternal, a living soul, an everlasting soul in the womb, and God fills that babe that was conceived in the womb before John was born. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. Just turn over in that same chapter. Let me see to the verse 41. Here's this. As we are taught today, we mass of material with the potential to be a human, the potential to have a brain and think and to be alive. Here's what the text says, verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, so Mary had also just been told that she would have a child in her womb. And of course, this would now be the Messiah. And Mary, so already within Mary's womb, she has conceived of the Holy Ghost and the Son of God. There's a body in her womb that belongs to the Son of God. And so Mary runs to her cousin Elizabeth for a time. And when Mary, and remember, Elizabeth had no idea what just happened. Nobody knew, only Mary. Mary's the only person who knew what had happened inside her womb. And when Mary was running to Elizabeth, she cries out and says, Elizabeth! Elizabeth! And as soon as she did, this wee mass of random material in Elizabeth's womb leaped. It leaped in her womb. It responded to the voice of Mary. This is extraordinary. So read verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe. What's it called there? A mass of random material? No, a babe. It's already a babe. It's not born yet. It's still in her womb. The babe leaped in her womb. That's God speaking. That's what God calls the child. A real human being in its infancy
a babe, and it had the intelligence and the ability to hear and respond. And because it was filled with the Holy Ghost, it responded to the voice of the Savior's mother. This verse is huge. So here is a living, breathing, spirit-filled person in Elizabeth's womb. Here, men and women, as we find, very sad today. This is International Mother's Day. But on International Mother's Day, the presbytery were announcing a protest against abortion on International Mother's Day. Because there are mothers who would murder their children before they're born. Like John, living, breathing, healing, functioning. Not potential to be human, but are most definitely human. In the womb. You see, when a babe is conceived, when there's conception and there's a babe in the womb, it's not just a life. We're not talking here about a dog. We're not talking here about a rabbit. We're not talking here about a deer or an animal that is just a life. We're talking here about a creation. God's creation placed inside a mother. A creation made, remember Genesis, made in the image of God. It is a bearer of the image of God, and God has given it life, and God has given it a soul. The soul is already there, so what do you have in the womb? This little babe, a person with a soul made in the image of God, and God has created it and given it life. Who has the right to kill it? No one. And so it's sad. Men and women, murder is ending another human being's life. The murder is ending another human being's. Doing so deliberately. Not an accident, but deliberately ending a human life. And that's what's happening in abortion. That needs to be clearly understood. No matter what narrative is taught today or declared or what way it's advertised or promoted, that's a real life. And ending a human being's life is murder. What is sin? And we were dealing with this yesterday in the open air. Sin, if I can put it in the simplest way possible, it is hateful behavior. What's obeying? Keeping the law is love. When you love God and you love your neighbor, that's the law of God. That's a summary of the law of God. Love God, love your neighbor. What's the opposite of that? Well, hating or behaving hatefully towards God or toward your neighbor. And so when you're cruel to someone, when you hurt them, when you take their life or whatever, that's behaving hatefully towards that person, and that's sin. Now, is taking someone's life loving? No. Is taking someone's life hateful? Yes. Then it's sin. You shall not kill. You shall not kill. If God gives life in the womb, no one is the right then to say no to that life and end it. We have no right to end what God has begun. It's God who gives the gift of life, and he has the right only to say when that life ends. Now, what if the child has disabilities? Obviously a subject of particular interest to me. What if the child has disabilities? There are countries in this world
that have remarkably zero people who suffer and live with Down syndrome. It's not because they have found a cure. It's because every single child conceived and the scans confirm that it's Down syndrome is aborted. Every single child. That is inhumane. Incredibly cruel. If a child has disabilities, that doesn't give someone else the right to say, you can't live. Before God, we have a responsibility to defend the vulnerable, not eradicate some of them. It's inhumane, it's unbelievable, but that's where we are. So what has God formed in the womb? Well, it's very clear from the portions that we have read. It's a babe of living. It's a human being with a soul. And that's all that matters, men and women. It is to be cared for and taken care of. Now, let me just take you to a portion of God's word here, Exodus 21. Go there with me, please. Exodus 21. Because here is a situation. This is, of course, you have the Ten Commandments here in the previous chapter, Exodus 20. And you know what Exodus 20 verse 13 says, thou shalt not kill. So we know that verse. And we already quoted it. But Exodus 21. And remember, the Ten Commandments are summaries. Each commandment is like a little file. And in that file, you can put lots of stuff. Okay, lots of information. And so, under that sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, there's lots of specific details that have to go in here. And let me give you one of them. Will you turn with me then to Exodus 21? And let's look at, verse 12. He that smiteth a man, so that he die, shall be surely put to death. Death penalty. See that? You kill a man, you die. Move on down with me here. Verse 20. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. So the punishment is not lifted. There's still repercussions. Verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child. Can you see where this is now? Here you have a woman who's pregnant. And here's a man, and he's fighting, and he's violent. And he's a fool. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely what? Punished. Can you see that? Because that taking of the life of the child is not permissible. There must be repercussions. Now, on this occasion, it's not the deliberate murder of the child. Here you have some fool, and he's being violent. And he's violent towards someone. He hits this woman, whatever the circumstances are, and there's repercussions for that in and of itself. But here is a man, he has hurt this woman, and he has taken the life of the child. Not intentional. This is not abortion. That's different. But even in that situation, still there is to be punishment. How much more severe is it then when there is the deliberate attempt to end a pregnancy? That's altogether more serious indeed, for it's deliberate and precise. Would you go with me to Deuteronomy 24? Because here's another sticky topic. What if a woman has been abused? And as a result of that, there is now a child. Well, how do you deal with that? What was the word of God saying this? Deuteronomy 24, in the verse 16. we need to be sensitive, obviously, with these matters, for these are huge. And there are real difficulties for women who have been abused and misused. And there needs to be repercussions for that behaviour when that is the case, obviously. And if men cannot deal with abusers, well, then God will, undoubtedly. But what about the babe and the womb? Should the woman abort? Because, well, it was involuntary pregnancy. Well, Deuteronomy 24 in the verse 16. Slightly different context here, but the same rule applies. Verse 16. The father shall not be put to death for the children. So when a child would sin, there you have, don't think here of an infant. We're thinking here about a child, an older child, even someone into their late teens. It's the idea here. They do something wrong. Should the father be stoned to death for his son or daughter's offence? And the answer is no. No, they shouldn't. And any adult would agree with that. Why should I die because my children have done something wrong? Every adult would agree to that. Well, the opposite is also true. When a father sins, the child should not die for its father's sin. So they'd read verse 16 again. The father shall not be put to death for the children. Neither shall the children be put to death for their father. Now, when you have a child who has been conceived in the womb involuntarily, well, the child's fault. And that does not give us a right to murder the child. Two wrongs do not make a right. In a situation like that, there's a mother, probably young, needs to be supported massively, encouraged, helped at every step of the way. But not exterminate, not kill, not end a life because of some man's foolish, ungodly, sinful, devilish, lustful behavior. He bears the rebuke. He bears the punishment. Not the child. Not the child. And so, yes, tenderly and compassionately and with support, help the person, but you cannot wound the child. Women will say, in response to all this, well, I have a right to do with my body whatever I want. I have a right, that's my body, I can do what I want. No. No. Absolutely not. No woman, no man, has a right to strap a bomb onto their body and walk into a public area and detonate the bomb. No, you cannot do what you want with your body. You have to live in a respectable and respecting way of all life, whether it's in the womb or out of the womb. And even when people say, I have the right to do what I want with my own body, listen, it's not just your body that's in view here. That's a very selfish statement. I will do what I want with my body, and so I'll kill another body within mine. You're not taking your own life. You're not taking your own body's life. You shouldn't do that. Nor should you take anybody else's. This is another body inside the woman. And what a privilege. And this is the problem with society. What a privilege, women, to bear a child and bring it into the world. That God should give a soul for you to deliver. It's not an inconvenience. It's a life and an honor not to be abused and killed. It's a blessing. And so what can we say of our nation, particularly of Northern Ireland at this time, that we have opened the floodgates for abortion? We must pray. We must pray for God to intervene. But I want to come in closing here. And there's an awful lot more could be said here. But Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 1. And the verse number 7. What about the dear woman who has been misled, who has, for whatever reason, willingly or been convinced to go for an abortion? What of some woman who at some earlier stage in life felt that having a child was inconvenient and didn't want it, and so went through with the abortion? How do I cope with that? What a burden. And I would caution anyone thinking about this. You think where you'll be in 10, 20 years with this reality. What about women who have had multiple abortions? What can we say here? There must be a genuine acknowledgement. It was sin. It was sin. And what do we do with sin? We have to repent of it. And that's what Ephesians 1:7 says. Because there is repentance and there is forgiveness. Men and women, even from abortion. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, he died for the forgiveness of sins. When Christ was on the cross, he paid the price for abortion. He paid the penalty. What that means is to be forgiven. It literally means that on the day of judgment, God will not stand. You will not stand before God, and God will say, "You have aborted someone, so you're going to pay the price for that." No, it won't even be mentioned, because Christ has paid the penalty for it. That's our Savior. Don't do it. But if you have done it, if you have committed an abortion, come to Christ. And pray for forgiveness and mercy. What about the child? You all know my opinion. Before the age of understanding, the Bible talks about those who are the innocent. I think a clear reference to children. Those who are the innocents. The only thing I can say with confidence in the Word of God is that there are innocents that are said to be under the blood, saved. And that's why David said, "I will go to see my child." Because the child is in glory. Some people think that's a reference to the grave. You know, I will be there with my child. David's carcass would be in the grave. He, as the man, will be in glory with his child. Men and women, this book has the answers. This book is the cure. This book is what gives us the principles on how we ought to live. And we would encourage you, come to Christ, follow his word, love him, live for him, and enjoy life with the Lord. In regards to this whole abortion movement, like I've said already, may God have mercy upon us, and may God empty our women of the desire. May the doors have to close for a lack of people coming in. And may our health service be a health service, promoting wellness and health. Let's take our hymn books, please, this morning. Five 520. Go labour on, spend and be spent. Thy joy to do your own will. No. Thy joy to do the Father's will. What a joy for every mother. Behold a child born. And sometimes there are circumstances that are sad and difficult and I know things like depression and careers can go to the side. I understand that. But men and women, future, years, decades down the road, what a joy for a mother to look back and see a child growing up. God allowed me to bring them into the world. See it as precious, see it as valuable. The mother is to be honored and valued in society. May God give help to every mother to bear the burdens, to bear the difficulties. Pregnancy and delivery, I can assure you, I don't know from personal experience, obviously, but from walking alongside a mother, I can see it is difficult. I remember when our first boy was born, there were several names on the table, and I wanted a particular name. Well, when Lydia gave birth to Micah, I said, "Dear, you name him whatever you want to name him. You've worked hard. It's all yours. You deserve to name him." I just stood back because that's the reality. It is difficult. But what a reward. 520, we're singing here about doing God's will.